Today, we're going to continue studying the book of Habakkuk. And so that's an Old Testament book. On the Bibles that we have provided for you on the way in, that's on page 806, Habakkuk. Last week, we found our way into chapter 2. And so that's where we're going to start this week, Habakkuk chapter 2, page 806 on the Bibles that we have provided. And just in relation to what I just said, too, if you don't have a Bible at home and you're borrowing one of ours, that's yours. You take it home. It's yours. We don't want it back. We want you to use it. And so please take full advantage of that. We count just to know how many more we need to put out, but we do not keep track as far as did they return that book. In fact, if you don't have one, we don't want you to return it. We want you to take it. So Habakkuk chapter 2, page 806 in those Bibles. So just to bring us back up to speed, and so we're all kind of on the same page. If you've been with us, maybe you haven't, maybe you forgot last week to this week. So Habakkuk has been standing in for all of us. And saying some of the quiet things out loud, some of the things that maybe we think, maybe we're like, I can't be that blunt or bold. I might think it, but I'm not actually going to direct that thought or even say it to God, maybe. But Habakkuk is having a very hard time reconciling the character and the nature of God, what he knows to be true of God. Right? He's been taught it. He's seen it. He's fully believing in it. He's having a hard time reconciling that with what he's experiencing or what God says that God's solution is going to be for Habakkuk's situation. So Habakkuk and his audience, the kingdom of Judah, are frustrated. They're hurt. They're confused because their society was on the path to honoring God thanks to a king who sought after God and led spiritually. And that king died, and his sons ruined the kingdom. And so on behalf of the God worshipers in the kingdom of Judah around him, Habakkuk confronts God about it because it seems unfair. It seems contrary to what God would want. And now the righteous, because of this situation, now the righteous people in Judah are being hemmed in. They're overwhelmed by injustice and violence and evil, and the walls are closing in, and it seems like something God would care about. Seems like that would bother him, and yet he seems to be doing nothing. And so Habakkuk confronts God. He does this for you because sometimes you might feel like doing that, but you won't. And so this is a good book to return to if you're in that frame of mind where you feel like, man, I have frustration with what God's allowing. I have concerns, and I don't understand it. Turn to Habakkuk. Read Habakkuk. Read the first two chapters of Habakkuk. Look back on your notes from this series, maybe, and turn there when you're in that frame of mind. So God's solution for Habakkuk's complaint, though, is you're right. Judah is, experiencing wickedness and injustice. It's nationwide. You're not wrong, Habakkuk, and I actually already have a plan in place to deal with it. Judah's wickedness is going to be punished by being conquered by Babylon, who will be more wicked and more unjust as a consequence of Judah's wickedness and injustice. So Habakkuk responds with, so here's a thing that doesn't make sense to me, right? He responds with what we called last week perplexed faith. So here's what I know about you. And here's the kind of God I believe you are. Here's the kind of God I know you are. But that doesn't square with the solution you just gave me. And Habakkuk does the first right thing in a situation like that. He returns to the character of God because God's actions are always rooted in his character. And so he does the first right thing when we have perplexed faith, and that is to return to the character of God. We might not always get answers or solutions that we like, or understand, but God does give us himself to understand. And so Habakkuk does the right thing. He turns to the character of God, and he lists off what he knows about God, what he believes about God, and this stabilizes the situation for him at the end of chapter 1. It stabilizes it for him where he feels like, all right, now I can stand here and wait. Now I need to hear the response, right? It doesn't make it easier. It doesn't make it easier for him, but at least stabilizes it, and it prevents him from making dangerous assumptions and conclusions and responses to the situation because he's gone back to the character of God and recognizes this is what I know about God, and the actions of God are always rooted in the character of God. And so, having expressed his perplexed faith, a faith that believes in God but can't resolve the situation, Habakkuk says this in chapter 2, verse 1. We looked at this last week. We're going to start here again this week. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. He says, okay, so I'm going to stand now at my watch, station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what God will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. So here's my perplexed faith, but I've also got people looking to me for a response, and I would like a response. So what answer am I to give to this complaint, this situation, to my point that this doesn't match, it doesn't seem to match your character? I've put myself out there. I don't doubt you, but I don't understand this, and I'm going to wait here and see and find an answer to help me resolve perplexed faith, faith that believes in God but doesn't understand God. So verse 2. And we're just going to read verses 2 and 3 this morning. That's where we're going to camp today. So verse 2, then the Lord replies, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. Pause for a moment. That phrase in your version may not have read the same way I just read it. That's okay. We'll come back to that and talk about it. So if you don't read, the herald may run with it. Just be patient. We'll get to it. Verse 3, for the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. So amazingly, the beginning of verse 2, then the Lord replied. Amazingly, though Habakkuk had enough knowledge of God, Habakkuk had enough understanding of God's character to not need an answer, right? Because when we don't hear the answer, we root ourselves in God's character and we return to God's character, and that is enough for us. It doesn't make it easier, but it is sufficient for us to say, I don't get this, but I get God. And so God doesn't need to give Habakkuk an answer. And we don't get answers. We get more of God, right? It doesn't make it easy. But God still responds here in verse 2 and continues the dialogue. He doesn't need to, but he does. So the Lord replies, right? And so God tells Habakkuk, write this down. Write this revelation down, right? Write down the revelation and make it plain. Make it plain on tablets. And so God responds to Habakkuk and says, okay, I'm going to speak directly to your dilemma. And that's finally, here we go. Please speak to my dilemma. Please speak to my perplexed faith. Right? I'm gonna speak directly to your dilemma. In fact, I'm going to reveal something to you, and this is going to need to be written in stone. Notice he doesn't say, put it on the scroll. Make a note of this. He says, etch this thing in stone, Habakkuk. Like, you're going to want this to be permanent. Because this is I'm going to answer you right here and right now, and it's going to be good. Right? Write it in stone. It's so important. He doesn't say, you know, get some ink and pen out, right? Or just take this down. God wants Habakkuk to write this in stone, etch it into something that will endure. And so this revelation isn't just for Habakkuk's perplexed faith. It's not an answer just for him. God doesn't want this answer lost or forgotten, because he wants you and me to also hear this answer to her perplexed faith. It's permanent. It's for all of us. And so God says, write it down on tablets, and he says, make it plain. Make it plain, and again, in the NIV, it says, so that a herald may run with it. This is one of those odd phrases, and again, your version might not have read it quite like that. Your version probably has something, if it's not the NIV, about running, right? About being quick or swift with it. It's an odd phrase that takes some interpretation, not the make it plain part. That's pretty easy. Like, the make it plain means don't overcomplicate this answer, Habakkuk. Like, let's summarize this, let's boil this down, make it real clear, real simple. Besides, I don't think you want to be doing this for a really long time on this stone tablet, so let's keep it brief. Let's keep it brief, let's give it something that's memorable, right? Don't make it fancy, keep it simple, keep it clear, stick to the message. It's a simple truth that I'm going to give you. I don't want this to be a paragraph, right, that people have to digest, to get lost in. I want it to be a statement of simplicity. In fact, this is what he's saying, this needs to be something that people in passing can easily take in. As they walk by, you don't want them to stop and go, oh, what does this say? Okay, and walk on. You want them to just go, okay, I get it, and keep going, right? This is the difference between dads at a museum and kids at a museum. Because the dad walks by the plaque, and what does he do? Oh, everybody, come on over here. Everybody over here. Let's see what this says. Oh, did you know? Huh, did anyone else know this? This is crazy, right? What does the kid want to do? Oh, woolly mammoth, right? They just want to keep moving on. Give me something simple. That's cool looking, and keep going, right? This is what God is saying. He's saying, look, like this needs to be something that people can pass by and easily take in. The NIV talks about a herald, right? It uses that word, but that's because the phrasing here has connotations of runners, someone moving quickly by. And a herald maybe isn't the best choice for the NIV here, but it is true to what the connotation is, that it's someone moving quickly with a message. So the phrasing here is confusing, but the idea is that someone moving by can easily get the message without stopping. Not necessarily a messenger. It's an abstract phrase there. That means whoever reads it should be able to read it, internalize it while they're moving in the course of their activities, receive the message in passing. That's what he's saying. And there's depth to this statement, right? The revelation that Habakkuk is told to record in a way that lasts is meant to be the kind of answer, the kind of message that you and I can internalize while we run through life, while we progress through life's activities. It's a simple message of truth, a simple answer to perplexed faith that we can quickly run with and move on. And so this is, PennDOT understands this. When you are driving on the highway, if they've got those signs that the message changes sometimes, they don't give you a paragraph, right? They say something like, Amber Alert, white sedan, whatever. That's it. They're not going to give you the full story. We don't need the full story. What we need is something that we can remember as we're driving what we're looking for. Or, accident ahead, get off at exit, whatever. Like, I don't need to know what happened. I don't need to know who was involved. I just need to know what I can take with me to get through this situation quickly and correctly, right? And so that's why anywhere on the highway, you're not going to see paragraphs. You're going to see brief, succinct, quick information, right? And that's what God is telling Habakkuk. This needs to be easily understood, permanent, so people get this, they take it with them, and they're not going to forget it because it was easy to grab. It needs to be read, understood at a glance, and even passed on. So if you were driving and you saw that, you could call your friend and be like, hey, don't take Interstate 90. Why? Because accident, this exit, get off there. How do I know? It was brief and quick, right? We got it. The New Living Translation gets it and says, so that the runner can carry the correct message to others. Right, that's what the New Living Translation says there, so that the runner can carry the correct message, they get it, and they can pass it on to others. So we should take God's answer, God's message for perplexed faith. This is a revelation that speaks and answers directly to your, I get God, but I don't get this. We should be able to take this revelation, internalize it, and carry it with us as valuable and directive and memorable. And so God tells Habakkuk, you're going to want to write this down in stone, keep it short, keep it clear. People are going to need to quickly take it in, internalize it, pass it on long after you're gone, Habakkuk. So I'm here for that. I want to know what it is then. I want to get this and go with this, right? And I would imagine in those moments where you're struggling with perplexed faith, you do. You want that. I want to just tell me what it is so I can get it and go. Verse 3. The revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and it will not delay. Because. So make it plain on tablets, quick, easy. Because the revelation awaits an appointed time, it speaks of the end. Because the message, the revelation, the answer is in the end. This is what he's supposed to write in stone. The answer is in the end. Habakkuk, put this in stone. The revelation, the answer is in the end. That's what they need to know. That's what you need to know, Habakkuk. The answer is in the end. And God tells Habakkuk that he has a solution. He has an answer for Habakkuk's dilemma, his perplexed faith. The resolution, though, the answer is not a present answer. It's a future answer for a present dilemma. And this is how God works. This is how God thinks. This is how God processes. He has future answers for present dilemmas. And we need to remember that the answer to your perplexed faith, to, I know this about God, but I don't get this, the answer is in the end. It's a future answer for a present dilemma. This isn't the way we think. This is not how we do things. We think this way. But it's the way God thinks. It's the way that God perceives. It's the way that God works. God is not bound by the constraints that we are regarding time and regarding existence. God is everywhere, and we're going back to his character, right? We're going back to his nature. God is everywhere present, and God is every when present, right? He's both always and here and there, right? This is already our minds are like, yeah, I hear that, but I don't think that way. I know you don't. We don't think that way, but God does, right? God is not bound by those constraints. And so in his present, in God's present, which is also our past and future, God is working, God was working, and will work. And he has solutions, right? And answers for every dilemma that we have. And to God, last month's, this week's, and next year's issues are all now and all have an answer. And they all have the same answer, interestingly enough. And for us, that means that every present dilemma or perplexity that we have spiritually and in life, God has a future answer for. That's how it looks to us. To God, the answer is right now, right? The answer from last week to this week to today to next year, the answer is right now. I have an immediate answer for that. Now, to us, though, because we're not everywhere, everyone present, what that translates to is there is a future solution to your present problem. The answer is in the end. It is. And so God tells Habakkuk, write that on a stone tablet so that the person running through life and experiencing perplexed faith can grab it and go, the answer is in the end. Tell yourself that. Pass it on. It's a foundational truth. It sounds like a riddle, doesn't it? But it's not. It's not a riddle. It is a fact. It is a foundational truth. The answer for your perplexed faith is in the end. And it's not God punting on our issues, like, oh, I'll tell you when we get there. That's not what this is. It's not God being coy. It's not God flippantly disregarding your questions and your dilemmas. It's the truth. It's the answer. God, I don't understand how this situation is resolvable with your character. The answer, it's been answered. It's in the end. It's there. The answer's there. And it's how he thinks. It's how God perceives. And it's a present certainty. In fact, he says at the end of verse 3, it will certainly come and not delay. This is a sure thing. This is a present certainty for God. So he goes, I answered this. I answered this. The answer is, it's right here. It's in the end. Right? That's his what he needs us to know written in stone. There's an end. And there we will find the answer to our dilemmas and our perplexed faith. And that, to God, is enough. It's a sure thing, and it needs to be foundational for us as we navigate life and its situations and its dilemmas, our perplexed faith. We just sang this, right? I know how this story ends. I know what we're saying is this has already been answered, right? The answer is in the end, and we need to carry that with us as a cold, hard, written in stone fact when we come and confront perplexed faith. Our confusions and our disappointments or hurts. Now, I know me, and I'm assuming you're a little bit like me, we can be pretty impatient, right? Especially when things start to hurt, especially when there's pain or stress involved, and when there's struggle involved, like we can get pretty impatient and be like Veruca Salt and we're like, I want it now, right? I want the answer now. I don't want to wait. Right? That's not good enough. There's an answer. But now is when we really need the answer. And God, I don't think he's confused, but he looks at us and he's like, my future is my now. You have the answer now. Like, it's, right? This is like trying to talk to children. But impatience is a normal human response to what we experience. And when we don't understand, when we're feeling that stress, that frustration, or maybe even angry, and we turn to God for answers and solutions, we don't want to hear the answers in the end, right? We don't want to hear when we say this doesn't make sense. God says, well, it's been dealt with. It has an answer and a resolution. You just have to wait for it. The answer's in the end. But the truth is, the answer is in. It has been answered. Noted and answered. Understood. Answered. It's done for God. And our human experience causes us to see that with impatience, because to us it's not now. It's not immediate in your timeline, in our linear thinking and our expectations. And to you it might seem like it lingers. That's what he says, right? Verse 3. The revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end. It won't prove false. Though it lingers, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. It seems like it lingers, right? But it's coming. And to God, it's now. It's done. And Peter recognizes this, and we appreciate this for the reason that Peter asks it. But when it comes to our problems, maybe it doesn't hit as hard or as well. But Peter recognizes that God's timeline doesn't progress the way we would think or understand, that God doesn't think like this. He says, regarding letting people come to repentance, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, he tells us, hey, don't forget something. You got to remember this about God. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day, meaning today is today, and 1,000 years from now is also today for God. And so, like, it doesn't work in a line like we feel like it is. Verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness, meaning you are getting impatient. He's not really taking his time as we would perceive that. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. See, Peter was wondering about this whole, when's the end going to come? Because, and the answer is, well, we want more people to have a chance to repent. But he also reveals to us that our impatience doesn't work the same way that God's patience works, and that God's timing and his urgency and all those things works very different than the way that ours do, that God doesn't progress the way that we would. The way that we understand and progress and we understand time isn't how God does, and his reasons for slowness or patience in resolution are his, and they affect his actions. And we have to understand that God doesn't think in the same time that we do. Look again at Habakkuk chapter 3. He says, you know, it speaks of the end. The answer is in the end, and it's not going to prove false. This isn't a trick. Though it lingers, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. God knows it is a sure thing. The answer is in the end. Right? It's not late. And maybe it feels like it is late when we're in the middle of that situation and we're thinking, like, I just want this to resolve. I want this to move on. I want to keep going and deal with something else. It's not late. It tarries, but we misunderstand God's patience. We misunderstand that as like being slow to do something, right? But it's not delayed, right? It's not, nothing is interfering with it. It's not like he got caught up with something else and he's like, oh man, I was going to answer that for you. No, it's already done. It's already been answered. It's not being delayed. It's not, nothing will interfere with that end coming, and there you're going to find the answer. It is a promise. You will find the answer in the end. That is God's answer. And what we see is that his answer to our present problems is often long-term and future-based. It's focused on the future because that's how God thinks. It's how God perceives, and so it's how God acts and works. It's not that he's not concerned, right? It's not that even that he's silent or doing nothing about your situation. It's that he knows, I answered this. It's done. What are we being so impatient for? It's been answered. You asked. I heard you about 1,000 years ago. I answered this, solved it. It's done. Give it 20 years. And to him, well, that's not even a full day, right? And he's thinking, I answered this. What's the deal? Like, I get that it hurts. I get that it's frustrating. I get, right? It's not that he's not concerned. He's so concerned, he already answered it. It's God knowing that the answer is in the end. And in his grace then, because we are impatient and we are complainers and we don't think like he does, in his grace, and please think of it and know that it is his grace, even though he knows he's already answered it, he gives us little nuggets, right? Little clues and little hints and little concessions and gifts and even small resolutions and pieces of the answers, right? Because of his grace, he thinks, I already answered this, the answer's in the end, but in this situation, I'll give you a little bit of a break. But he doesn't have to, because he already answered it. He isn't obligated to, and he's not indebted to us to resolve our confusion or our stress, because he's already answered our dilemma. He's already answered our problem. It's written in stone. The answer and the resolution is in the end. We can be impatient, though, and this makes it very, very, very tough, right? And you've experienced this probably sometimes. If you make an Amazon gift list, wish list, right? You put your things on that list, and then now you have to wait. Right? You don't go back to that list and buy it for yourself, because somebody might have already bought it for you. Right? Don't let your impatience get ahead of what's actually happening, right? You've got to be patient and you've got to wait. You don't want to jump ahead, you know? And sometimes as parents, we hear our child say, this is what something that I would really love, or man, this has been driving me nuts. We've already solved it. We've already put the order in. We've already got the solution for it. We're just waiting for it, and they need to wait for it. And sometimes it drives you nuts when your kid is like, hey, am I going to get this or not? And you want to be like, look, I already spent the money on this thing. It's already coming. Stop. Just wait for it. Just wait. I promise you, if I want you to have this, you're going to have this, right? And if it seems like it's taking a while, it's because it seems like it's taking a while, but I already solved this. I already did this. Don't try to go around it and solve it yourself and take it yourself, or think that for some reason I don't care because you didn't get it tomorrow. Insert God's feelings there. I already answered this. I answered this because I love you and because I care about you. And no, it's not tomorrow, but it's coming very soon. It's been answered. And that revelation written in stone that the answer is in the end has to satisfy us. It has to be satisfactory. It's not easy. I didn't say that. He didn't say that. No one said that was an easy answer for us. But given our belief in God and who he is and what he has promised us and what you are banking your soul on, that answer has to satisfy you. There is an answer, and it's a good one. It's certain. It's in the end. The author of Hebrews, when he writes to his readers, he challenges them. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36 and 37, he says, so here's the deal. You just need to persevere, guys, just a little while. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you've worked through life in this situation, you will receive what he has promised, for in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. You just persevere. And he challenges them, persevere, keep persevering, keep walking, keep running, keep living, keep acting, because in the end, you will receive what God has promised. And it's just a little while. Right? Persevere. Persevere through what God has allowed, knowing that he is coming, nothing's getting in the way, and you'll be rewarded. You'll receive the answer. Another way of saying this is, your answer is in the end. Your answer is in the end. What was promised in the context of Hebrews is God's judgment, right? They were frustrated, and the promise is God's judgment is coming. He's going to bring that. That's the answer. God will judge everyone in the end. And that's great news for those who have placed their faith in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, right? Because that judgment, when God judges the quality of your belief and your faith and what you have decided to rest your soul on, when God judges that and looks in your heart and sees that, then that's great news for us, because the result is eternal life and reward for living our life in light of God in complete faith to him, right? In righteous submission to God. That judgment, not so great news for those who have not submitted to God, who have not placed their faith in God. Specifically, one might call those people the evil and the wicked. Not so great news that God's judgment is in the end, because he's going to look at the content of their faith, the quality of their soul, and where they have placed their faith, and he's going to see, oh, you place your faith in your dragnets. Oh, you place your faith in your workplace. Oh, you place your faith in your own ability to be a good person. That's bad news. That's bad news for you, right? And those type of people often are the cause of our perplexed faith, where we look at them who are hurting us, have injured us deeply in the past, or are seeing success when we did the right thing, they did the wrong thing, and we got hurt for it, and they continue to seem life is unaffected for them. The answer is in the end. There is judgment, and they will be judged, and he will look into the content of their faith and see something they don't want him to see. And he will look into your faith and say, I told you, here is your answer. And you will be rewarded for living a life of faith, perplexed faith, righteously in submission to him. knowing that he promised you the answer is in the end. This is what resolves the situation, the perplexed faith of Asaph. We actually looked at his psalm a little bit, I believe, last week. We'll get a little bit more of a glimpse of it this week. So Asaph explains his frustration that he brought to God. He says, so here's what I see, Psalm 73, and then verses, it's a few verses each from 73. So this is what the wicked are like. They're free of care, and they go on amassing wealth. This seems unfair. Surely, and so he's going to draw a conclusion from that. So, and you've seen this, right? The people who do the wrong thing don't seem to have too much consequence for it. And in fact, sometimes I'm the one hurting for like the next 25 years, and they're not. And so his conclusion is, you can see it there, so I must be doing something wrong. And the thing that I'm doing wrong is trying to do it right. Right? He says, surely in vain I've kept my heart pure, and I have washed my hands in innocence, because all day long I've been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. Maybe I should just be wicked, is what Asaph is saying. This seems unfair, and I clearly have bought the wrong way of living. So he's like, I'm trying to understand how this works. When I tried to understand all of this, it troubles me deeply. And what he's saying is, because he feels guilty for even thinking that, right? And that bothers him. It bothers him that his mind has even gotten to the point where he's saying, maybe I should have just done this wrong. Maybe I'm wrong about how to do it right. And so he says, I entered the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their final destiny. Then I understood the answers in the end. Those who are far from you will perish, mean be separated from God forever. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. When I came into God's presence, what I was reminded is, my answer is in the end. In the end, God will stand in judgment, and the wicked will be punished swiftly. They're not getting away with anything, even though it looks like it. We think and perceive in the short term. We focus on the now, and that's what the wicked do to their detriment. They think that what happens now is what matters, and what we realize and believe in faith is that no, the answer is in the end. What matters is in the end. We forget that success in this life is not eternal. That in the view of eternity, this situation, and please don't take this the wrong way, but in the view of eternity, this situation and this moment are insignificant, and they are a dot on the timeline of God and our eternal lives. It is just, when you imagine, if you imagine your eternal life, we are still little baby infants on that timeline. And this, just like the trials of a little baby, is so insignificant, you won't remember when we get to our eternal life, if we have faith in God, if we have faith in Christ. And this will seem, in the scope of our lives after the end, it will seem like a dream. It'll seem like a dream, right? God is not ignoring the situation. He is not making mistakes. He knows what he has always known with confidence, that the answer is in the end. And so listen to his promise. And we're reminded of this by Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 19. He's cautioning us, don't be short-term here, right? Don't take revenge, my friends, when you've got that situation. Don't take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. And later on in other places, Paul will tell us that repayment, great news for those who have faith. Not good news for those who do not have faith. He will reward those who have done well with good and reward those who are wicked with punishment. There is an answer in the end. Judgment is that answer, and that judgment is vengeance, righting wrongs. It's punishment of the wicked and the unrepentant, but also reward for those who hoped in God, whose faith was in God despite it being perplexed faith. The answer is there in the end. And this is the same foundational truth expressed by the author of Ecclesiastes, that answered this very similar concern. He had these very similar concerns to Habakkuk, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 8. He says, I saw something else under the sun down here on earth. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. It's not good. It is not good down here. And I said to myself, though, this is how he resolves it. I said to myself, God will bring into judgment both the righteous and the wicked. Great news for the righteous. Bad news for the wicked, right? For there will be a time for every activity, a time to judge every deed. There's a season for everything, and there's a season for judgment. There will be a time to judge. the righteous and the wicked, and that time is in the end. This has been the oldest source of comfort since the time of Job. In Job chapter 19, I'm going to assume that you're familiar with Job's story, but in Job chapter 19, verses 23 to 24, a man who lost everything, everything. Look at what he says. Oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll. No, that they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead or engraved in rock forever. I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, in my flesh I will still see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I, and not another, and how my heart yearns within me. Job knew in the perplexity of his faith and situation, the answer is in the end. And I crave how my heart yearns for that, because that's where the answer is. And he says, inscribe it in stone for all to remember. Right? Without a doubt, this will be resolved and answered when I stand before God in the end. God is not indifferent. God is not ignoring. God insists, put this down in stone. I have answered. I have resolved this. So let me make this short and sweet and direct. The answer is in the end. Carry that with you and pass it on. Now what remains for us then is to work on our understanding and trust of God's character, because the answer is in the end. And so what do we do? Do we trust God or not? Do we trust God or not? Because what God tells us exactly what to do, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3, right in the middle there, second half-ish, wait for it. Wait for it. That's what he says. Wait for it. This is not an easy response, but he's right. If we believe in God, then we will wait for it. If we believe in God, we'll wait for it. You might not like it, and if you aren't willing to wait for it, then we really need to do some soul searching and take a look at the content and the quality of our faith and belief, because my God said, it's written in stone, asked and answered. It's done with certainty. This is God's response. The answer is in the end. Wait. Persevere. And if we hope for eternity and believe that this life is just but a vapor for the full life God has for us in eternity, and if we believe that God is everything that he is, if we return to his character and reaffirm our confidence in the character and nature of God that God is, then we can take comfort in this simple fact. The answer is in the end. Though it lingers, wait for it. Hope in it. Trust in it. Count on it. It will certainly come and will not delay. It is a sure thing. To God, it is a done deal. So carry that with you. The answer is in it is.